Good morning. Great to see everyone this morning. Loving the sunny weather. Sunshine feels so good this time of the year. And always the sun inside your heart feels even better. So hopefully this morning finds you well. Just a few announcements before we begin our worship service this morning. If you did not notice in your mailboxes this morning are the red covered prayer and praise booklets for 2023. And make sure you take that home and pray for your fellow pew sitters. We all appreciate prayer over the years, and this is a great way to remind us to pray for one another. If you would like extra copies of either the prayer book or the picture directory, those are outside on the little table in the narthex as well, so you can avail yourselves of them. Members, just a reminder, we do have a very brief meeting right after this morning service. Just a vote, and then there's one other thing of communication we want to run by you quick, so it won't take long at all. And just want to also remind the College and Career Group, you do have activity tonight at the Lansky's home at 6 o'clock this evening, so remember that. And then next week, it's going to be a really different service where we have some special singers, a group from the Faith Baptist College in Iowa, and they will do the entire morning service, including bringing us the message from God's Word. So we will enjoy some great Christian rejoicing and fellowshipping with them. So remember that for next week, and be prepared for a love gift offering for the college next week, okay? Then in March, we've got a teen activity. I'm going to go ice skating. What else do you do in the middle of winter? But it's an indoor rink, so I don't know how that works. But anyway, there's a sign-up sheet in the back information for that. And then one last thing, adults. We've had a number of get-togethers. I think last year we had a celebration of love. Then we did some cowboy thing over at the Tooney's house. And we decided that for an activity in March that we would go out to a restaurant together. So we have secured a room and a pretty good venue for everyone to get together and enjoy that fellowship. But just mark it on your calendar, March 24th, if that's something that interests you. It'll be a great time of fellowshipping with one another. All right, Pastor, come and tell us what's going on.
Well, for prayer this morning, we'll be remembering Earl. Earl is still recovering from his knee replacement surgery on his left leg, but it's going really well. He signed up for a 5K for next week, so I'm glad to report he'll be here probably next week. Seriously, he's doing well. Justin Pitts is home. So Justin was in the hospital for 3 full weeks. It was touch and go there for a while. The Lord brought him through physically. He is down to 85 pounds. So they are trying to fatten him up, so to speak. He has gained 2 pounds. The cheesecake they stuck down the tube did get kind of clogged up. But anyway, it is going well for him. So pray for his physical and spiritual health. Our person of the week is Beth Cunard. And have 3 prayer requests that you can remember all week for her. First, pray for her unsaved children and grandchildren. There's a mixture there. Some are believers and some aren't, but pray for them. Second, pray that she will pick up the details of the treasurer's position very quickly. Matthew has done a wonderful job for 3 years. I think he's glad to, you know, not have that responsibility anymore. And that torch is being passed to Beth. So pray for her that very rapidly she'll have a good handle on it. And then finally, pray for her work with the ladies of her church. She mentors and disciples and teaches our ladies, and we're thankful for the efforts that Beth puts in for the Lord. Our overseas servants of the week are Victor and Katya. I can tell you I don't think it's a problem to mention this, even though we're live streaming. They are in Russia. He is a pastor in Moscow. There are a lot of things that we can pray for them. I'm going to mention three. First is just the difficulty in Russia. Okay, financially, the situation economically in that country is really bad. I mean, we feel like things are bad with inflation and all. It's extreme there. So pray for them. The war has caused unbelievable change for everyone who lives in that country, and not in a good way. Second, pray for protection for him, and then also his son. Russia is having military conscription now pretty regularly, and lots of people have crossed the borders into other countries so that they don't get called up into the Russian army. Even one of the people we support did that. He's back in Russia right now, but they are going to continue to call up hundreds of thousands of men for the war in Ukraine, and we really don't want to see Victor or his son in that. So pray for that he won't be called up. And then third and finally with Victor, pray that the Lord will assist them. They have a church planting team that they are putting together. They've already done one church plant out of their church. They have a church of 500 people. Victor is not the lead pastor, so he doesn't speak every week in their church. Well, he may do a Sunday school class, but he doesn't preach for the service in an average week. But he does a number of other things, including helping to coordinate the church planting team. So they planted a church in a southern suburb of Moscow. They are preparing to plant a church in a city called New Moscow. So pray for that they can build a really good team and that church will be used by the Lord to reach many. Finally, our persecuted saint of the week is Pastor Ranjan from Sri Lanka. So if you know the map of India, you know, it's kind of a triangle. The bottom of the triangle points right to Sri Lanka. It's also in history been known as the island of Ceylon. It's got some Muslim influence. I think it's predominantly Buddhist. There are not very many Christians there, and the Christians who are there are under persecutions. Unless you read a lot of news about foreign countries, you may not realize that Sri Lanka is an economic basket case. Okay, they've basically defaulted on loans. They're literally topsy turvy. People have a hard time just finding a little bit of food to eat in this country. And so add to that just the scarcity of food and of natural resources just to take care of your family. Then add to that the persecution that we're going to read about on top of all those things for this pastor. He and his family and their church and the other churches on the island are really experiencing a lot of suffering. So here's what we'll be praying for regarding Pastor Ranjan. When this man of Nala, Sri Lanka, approached local authorities for a permit to build a worship place, a church, a building, we don't build a church, we are the church, right? This is a building where the church meets. But that's what they were wanting to build, and the local authorities refused. He then built an extension on his house to serve as a place of Christian worship, added a large room on. Under the influence of local Buddhist monks, police and government officials have declared the space that he added on illegal for worship. So he added this for the church. Now the church is not allowed by the government to meet there. In addition, the government is threatening to seize and destroy not just the extension on Pastor Ranjan's house, but the whole house. They really want to get rid of him. So pray for his family, pray for their church, and please pray that they don't dismantle even the one room, let alone the whole house. It would, at a time like this in Sri Lanka, this would be quite devastating. The Lord knows, right? But let's pray that God will intervene on their behalf and spare the destruction of the home. Our Lord, this morning we have in our country such freedom. We live in an amazing place. Yeah, there are problems, but we are thankful to be Americans. You've given us the privilege to be born, most of us anyway, and raised here in this country, and we don't take it for granted. Maybe we do sometimes, but we certainly aren't right now. As we pray for Pastor Ron John, for his family, for their church, for Christians across this rather large island, we pray that they would all find the comfort they need from you in prayer and from the scriptures. They suffer much. We don't hear about them too often, and yet we know that the Buddhists and the Muslims, the Hindus on the island make it very difficult to be a Christian there and to proclaim publicly that one follows and walks after Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you will stop authorities from demolishing, whether it's the room or the house, really both. Just protect this dear man and their church. We pray that they would find enough to eat, to make ends meet, provide for them in miraculous ways if need be. But Lord, please do take care of our friends overseas that we've just heard about now, Pastor Ron John and their church. We want to remember Victor and Katya in Moscow. It's different days from basically 1 year ago, from a time when things were relatively normal to a year later being in the midst of a war that's lasted for a year, shows no signs of ending anytime soon. It's a time of concern, even maybe anxiety, as there's a real possibility of men being called up to serve in the army. To the thought that our supported friend would have to take up arms and potentially fight other pastors who are fighting in the Ukrainian army. It's a terrible situation. It's a loathsome problem. And Lord, we can't solve it. We know you can. We don't know what your purposes and plans are in terms of the big picture, but at least in the small picture, we pray for our friends that Victor and his son would be spared from the war, and we pray that you'll provide for them. We also think of the church plant that they're preparing to make in the city of New Moscow. Allow them to put together the right team, the right group of people to get this started. And Lord, it's so important to see the gospel reaching into the new areas of the city, including this place. We pray that there'll be not just 25 people from the larger church that go there, but that there'll be 25 more there soon because of the gospel permeating the darkness of the souls of people who are lost and dying and going to hell every day in this country that is a very difficult place to live in right now, and just consumed with alcoholism and drug abuse and people that are hopeless and in despair. These are people who are ripe and ready for the gospel. We pray that that truth will be made clear to them in the days ahead through this church plant. We want to remember Beth, our dear sister, as this is around the one-year anniversary of the death of her husband, an unexpected death of a younger man. It's sad to reflect upon the loss of such a dear friend, and yet we know that all things are planned out by you and work together for our best. We don't know for sure why you called Jeff up there, maybe to help with the electrical systems in the New Jerusalem as it's being built. Lord, whatever the reason you brought him home, we miss him, and we pray for Beth that you'll strengthen her during this time as she reflects upon it. And Lord, that the fellowship of the saints, her friends, our church and others would be especially sweet during this time. We think too of their children and grandchildren who do not yet know you as personal Savior, do not have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would soon, and that through Beth's witness and Emily's witness and others, that they would believe someday. We think too of her position as the treasurer of our church, just newly minted. There's a lot to learn, the ins and outs of how to account for the finances. And so, Lord, we pray that she will rapidly learn the functions of the computer software and how everything works, and feel comfortable in a short time with the role you've called her to. And then we pray for her ministry among our ladies, the discipleship, the teaching in the ladies' Bible studies, the mentoring that she does. May you use her to touch many of the women in our church and even beyond. We think of Earl, that you would allow his knee to heal fully as the brace either has or is coming off, and he begins to try to walk like he used to, give the strength to the muscles around the replacement, and we pray that there won't be any sideways shifting or buckling, and certainly not a fall as he begins to motate more normally. And then we think of Justin. We're thankful that he's regained full consciousness. That was a prayer that you did not allow him to die. That was an answer. You've now allowed him out of the hospital. That's a big answer to our prayer requests, and he's gained 2 pounds now, which is another answer to prayer. We pray that he will continue to gain weight and get healthy again, be able to get off the bed and move normally, and that you'll return him to physical health, especially with the chemo and radiation that he'll be experiencing. But then we think more importantly of his spiritual well-being. Father, work in his soul. And we pray that we'll see him attending, whether it's our church or another good church in our area, that he will find a good church soon and become an integral part of that. So, Lord, now as we worship you in song and through the word, may you be honored. May our Lord Jesus be the focus. We are thankful to be here. Bless us on this Valentine's Day weekend. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Really praying this morning that each of you, that you have your heart in a place where you're longing to worship, that you see our Lord for who he really is, and that that this is going to be a joyful time for you. Our first song that we're going to do today is called Behold the Lamb. Now, as I thought of those three words, Behold the Lamb, I know the song. It's a familiar song. Many of you, we all know it. But there was something that came to my mind, and I thought it would help us as we're preparing for worship today. It's just a reminder from the Word of those three words, Behold the Lamb. See if you remember the same story that I do. There was a gap between Malachi and the Gospels, as you remember, 400 years. 400 years of silence. 400 years where they didn't have any communication between from God through the prophets. But then what ended up happening, John the Baptist came out into the wilderness, as you remember, and he began to baptize with water. And he did. By the thousands, they came into the wilderness to come see him. But all this was preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was that messenger, you see. And those three words, Behold the Lamb, were said by John the Baptist. Do you remember that? It was in John chapter 1, verse 29. Here he is, and John the Baptist says, as Christ is coming, he says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what a privilege it is for us to be at the table of the King. And what a privilege it is for us to be able to worship him here today. And I pray that our hearts can worship him with all our hearts today, that we can know who our Redeemer is and be so thankful that we can behold the Lamb here in this church and throughout every day. And so let's stand and let's behold the Lamb as we sing. Sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. And remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table. So with thankfulness, with faith, we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King. Amen. Just such beautiful words. Our next song we're going to sing today is a song that really contrasts the difference. There's so much that we don't understand about our faith, so much that we don't understand. But there are things that we know more than anything in the world. We stand on them every day. So let's sing this song, I Cannot Tell. I cannot tell why he, the King of Heaven, should leave the peace of all eternity.
eternity. Why God himself should lay aside his splendor to leave the Father's side and come to me. But this I know, our silence filled with singing, and all our darkness fled from heaven's light. When Christ the Lord, so human yet so holy, in love was born a child for me that holy night. I cannot tell should give himself to suffer for my sin. Why holy God should love me in my shamefulness. Why he should die to draw my soul to him. But this I know, that Christ the Lord is risen. And praise his name, he risen will in me. Because he lives, I'll rise to life eternal. He took my guilty heart and I'm forever free. Cannot tell when he will rule the nation. His loved ones as his own. And who can tell the holy jubilation when all his children gather round his throne?
Sing it out.
But this I know, all flesh will see his glory, and skies will burst as all creation sing. The sun will rise on one eternal morn, when Christ the Savior of the world is Lord and King.
Amen. I will glory in my Redeemer.
Priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty, wash upon me. My feet are firm held by His grace. My feet are firm held by His grace. I will glory in my Redeemer who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me at gates of gold. And when He calls me, it will be paradise, His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold.
Lord, we just come to You in thankfulness and prayer, thanking You for all that You are, all that You've done in our lives. Thank You for being our Redeemer. We did not deserve Your sacrifice. Lord, You gave Your life to us as we now here on earth are living for You and giving to You as You've asked us to do, to expand Your church and to get Your gospel out. And we pray for the offering today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Would please stand with me, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We will be reading chapter 10, the entire chapter. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. And he sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like lion in a thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, and you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself, and have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call the wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more.
All right, so please do not set your Bibles down, because our next song is called The Bible Stands. And I just have a challenge for all of you. Hold your Bible right now, and let's raise your Bible above your head. If you didn't bring one, there's a pew Bible right in front of you. Please do that. Just raise your Bible for the kids. Higher than that, come on. Raise your Bible above your head. I want to take a picture of this. Oh, how fun. All right, you can put them down. Now, why did I do that? Because I want to say something quickly. This next song is such a joyous song. And what I want to say about that is that there's some words in here. Destroy it, they never can. I want to make a statement here. And between AD 301 and 304, Roman Emperor Diocletian burned thousands of copies of the Old Testament, New Testament. And he did that because he wanted to destroy it. He said, I'm going to destroy all the Bibles and any home that has a Bible. He even built a monument over what he thought was going to be the last Bible. But the Bible stands. So let's sing that as we prepare for the message. Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroyed it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the earth will pass away. By inspiration it has been given, and its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove and to make
wicked mind. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will throw my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
You may be seated.
All right, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians? Last week, we started a series through that book. And last week, I was just trying to give us an understanding of what the city of Corinth was like. Also, a little bit about how hard it would have been to have started a church in a city like Corinth. So I hope that you have come today with some memory of that and an appreciation for how hard it was for the Apostle Paul and the others on the team there to go into a city that maybe in history could be compared something like to Sodom and Gomorrah, or, you know, in today in America, maybe something like San Francisco or Las Vegas. This is the kind of place that they were entering, but it would be harder to have started a church in Corinth than, let's say, Las Vegas or San Francisco, just because of the depth of paganism that was there and the different beliefs that existed in the city. This week, what I'm hoping to do is to give you an initial impression of what is contained in the book of 2 Corinthians. I've never heard a sermon series on 2 Corinthians. I've never sat in a class that taught 2 Corinthians. Now, I did have the Corinthian epistles class once, but we only got through 1 Corinthians. We never got to 2 Corinthians, and that's unfortunately all too common. So I want us to have an initial impression of what's in the book, and then hopefully we'll gain an appreciation for this letter as we reflect on seven themes that recur throughout the book. So, what are some of the thematic highlights of 2 Corinthians? Now, when I say some, I use that word intentionally because I couldn't make a 15-point message. That'd just be too much. I just picked, you know, seven themes that I find throughout this letter repeated in different ways with different angles, different facets to them, but these themes are we're going to encounter again and again. So this morning, we'll reflect upon seven of them, starting with, number one, this theme. Life will be better when we depend upon God, not ourselves. Bit of background, okay? Well, first of all, it's real easy for us to depend upon ourselves. That's the de facto mode of any human being, right? We're going to get it done. We're going to take care of ourselves, especially in America. We're independent spirited, and we have the means, or we can try to make the means, find a way to get things done, take care of ourselves and those we love. But as we read in 2 Corinthians, the situation between the Apostle Paul and those who were helping him and the church got to a level, to a point where it looked like there was going to be an utter rejection of Paul's ministry. The Lord used him to start the church, and yet after a visit that he had made, a visit just prior to the writing of this letter, the church ran him out of town on a rail. They literally rejected Paul's ministry, said, get out of here. They did. Okay, and so he's, since that time, written a letter to them called the painful letter. They repented of their sin, but there's still some really, I mean, the boat is still rocking in Corinth. Things are not real great yet. That'll be reflected more later in the letter. But what Paul is saying here right from the get-go in this letter is, look, if I were trying to do this in my own strength with my own ability,
I would have just utterly failed and flopped. God is the key to any kind of service that we do for him. And what he says here in the verse that we'll read, the highlight verse, is that, look, once we get this in our heads, that if we will depend upon God, not upon ourselves, our lives will be better. So what I'm doing is going through the seven sections of this letter. I'm not arguing that there are just seven. I'm just picking seven sections initially. I'm doing a lot of reading right now, and commentators don't agree upon where all the section breaks should be. And so I'm still working on that myself, but I've selected seven, and I've selected a highlight verse or maybe a couple of verses from each one to give you an impression of that section, but also of one of the grand themes of the letter. So in the first section, which starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and goes through the middle of this chapter, the highlight verse that we'll read, if you'll turn there, is in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. So verse 8, Paul writing to the Corinthians who have repented of running him out of town and now are eager to see him again, says this to them. We, Paul speaking, this isn't just a rhetorical we. This is Paul and Silas and Luke and Titus and Timothy and others, probably people we aren't even named. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So he's telling them he's been suffering. There have been a lot of very difficult things that he's experienced. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of all the things that we're going through. Continuing, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Did you catch that last part? We thought we were going to die. The oppression was so heavy, we literally thought our lives were going to expire. But what did that do? That made Paul and the others with him rely not on themselves. God was using the stresses and pressures of life to teach him to rely on God solely. So in the background of the Corinthians, why would he, that he has with the Corinthians, why would he write that to them? To tell them about suffering he's experiencing in Asia. It's so that they will understand that they themselves can take a cue from the Apostle Paul and learn, not in my strength will I truly find happiness and rest and the kind of peace that God offers. Affliction, therefore, transforms self-reliance into God-dependence. It's been a while, but I've read to you stats about how many pastors quit in America, you know, each month, each year. It's staggering how many men leave ministry. It's even more staggering when you see how few pastors retire as ministers. The number really is a really tiny percentage. So many of them take a different job other than pastoral ministry. Why? Because they feel the stresses that the Apostle Paul felt, not to the same degree. I think that would be rare, but they feel some of that suffering that he endured. Pastors, I think maybe sometimes God does call them to another type of ministry, but some of them leave ministry because they're depending on themselves rather than leaning on God. And beyond just pastors, all of us, this is a lesson that will help us. Don't depend on self. Learn to trust God, especially when stresses of life, affliction, and suffering are very real to you. Second theme that we'll look at this morning is this one. This is probably my favorite of the ones that we'll mention this morning. It's the joy of the judgment seat. The joy of the judgment seat is something to look forward to. Quite interesting fact about 2 Corinthians is that it opens so many little windows into heaven for us. I don't know of any book that gives us more information about what it will actually be like to be in heaven than 2 Corinthians. Maybe Revelation, possibly. But there's a whole lot of glimpses into glory that you have here. And this one, from the second section, and the highlight will be from chapter 1, verse 14, is quite interesting. Let me read it. Just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So I'm going to, you know, just kind of let that, those words sink into your minds here for a second. Let me read that last part of the verse again. On the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. There is going to be a genuine, sincere eagerness. Yes, could I even say excitement? That we will enjoy when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not familiar with that concept, there is coming a day when every Christian will give accounting for the way he or she has lived their lives on this earth. We will stand before Jesus someday. Now, we are not going to be punished for sins we've done, bad things we've thought or said. All of that is under the blood of Christ. We will be rewarded in varying degrees based on the way we have walked with the Lord and how we've served him. The glimpse into glory that we see here in this verse that is just so unique to the Bible, I'm not aware of it anywhere else. Maybe you are. You can tell me about it afterward if you know of any other verse that other than in 2 Corinthians that says something like this. But what Paul says here is that at the day when we're standing before Jesus and rewards are being handed out, there is going to be not just Jesus standing in front of us, but there will be people around us while we are giving account who are going to be telling Jesus, boasting, is Paul's word, boasting about the way that the Lord used me in your lives or you in my life. We're going to be there at that time when rewards are handed out, bragging about, Lord, Jesus, you know, I mean, just can you imagine being in his presence at all? But Jesus, if I can just take a moment to add to what 10 other people just said, so-and-so blessed me in a wonderful way when... And, you know, going on and listing other things that person did. That day is going to be some kind of special. I anticipate with eagerness hearing how the Lord, yes, things that I know that, you know, maybe ways that I've been a blessing to others, but I especially look forward to hearing from some student that I had at Northland 20 years ago. I couldn't tell you what their name was, would maybe not even remember their face, and they've gone into some far-flung part of the world and been serving, and just imagine the day when they say, you know what, I was in his class at Northland all those years ago, and God used him, and I don't even know what happened. Things like that are going to be reported, boasted about at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's why I'm calling it the joy of the judgment seat. It's something that we really should look forward to. Third theme in 2 Corinthians is found in the section that starts in chapter 2, verse 12, and ends at the end of chapter 3. And the theme that we'll highlight is this one. We are the aroma of Christ to the world. I couldn't find a word that was flexible enough to capture the whole picture. So I've used the word aroma. I could have used the word fragrance or odor or smell. Smell is probably the best word because of its flexibility, but if I said, you know, you stink or you smell, you know, you'd be okay, what is he after? So I'm using the word aroma, but understand, it depends on who's observing our lives. The scent that is being given off that we'll read about in this verse, you're like, what are you talking about, scent? All right, just wait till I read the verse. But the scent that we give off does different things to different people. All right, let me read the verse. Chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God. To whom? To everybody. Anyone who observes us. We are the aroma of Christ to the Lord among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. All right, so what's happening here? The triumphal procession in the Roman Empire back in this day, a conquering general would lead captives through the streets of Rome up to the Palatine Hill where those captives would be presented to the emperor. And after the king and maybe some of the nobles of the newly conquered territory were presented to the emperor, what would happen to them? They would be executed. That's a strange image maybe to use to refer to us, but this is the image that Paul uses, so I'll faithfully explain it. What he is saying here is, as Christians, we are to die to self. We are following Jesus, and our end is, in fact, death for the cause. Not that we're physically necessarily probably not going to die physically under persecution, but that is the image, that we are so given over to Christ that we become an aroma. And we just went through Leviticus, and commentators argue that this is an echo of Leviticus. It's like our lives are being offered on the burnt altar, and the aroma is wafting up to the Lord. The service and sacrifice and affliction and suffering that we experience in this life are a sweet scent. Now, it's not specifically here to God, but instead, it's to those who are around us. But there are two different kinds of scents or smells that we give off, depending on whose olfactory lobes are sensing us. So what does he say? Verse 16, to one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Let me translate that. What is he saying? Well, as you and I walk through, you know, this life, we live our lives here, wherever you might be, the people that you interact with are going to see you in one of two ways. They're going to smell you in one of two ways. To believers, you're going to smell like roses. To unbelievers, not. And the imagery that he gives is one of meat, aroma, the aroma of sacrifices, of meat, and of scents. So if I could use specifically the very thought that's behind this, to other believers, our lives give off an aroma that is as alluring as the smell of the grill when steaks are on it. Christians are drawn to us. The other, those who aren't Christians, they don't smell life. That's the smell of life is not being given off by us to unbelievers. This is a radical concept. Not that radical, but I mean, if you've not considered it before, it's a radical concept. To an unbeliever, our lives stink. They look at us and are repelled by it. I have friends from high school who are unbelievers, and my lifestyle is repelling and repulsive to them. Now, I can still be friendly with them, but they don't really want to be all that friendly with me because I am not like I used to be when I was a freshman or sophomore in high school. My wife and I like to walk, and not this year, but the year before, in the summertime, when we would go to, the Trettners only live about a mile from our house, a little more than a mile from our, well, I guess it's like a mile and a half from our house. When we would walk over toward their way, right when we crested a hill on a road, there was, was it a raccoon, Maria, or deer? I think it was, there was a younger deer that had been struck by a car, and because it was just off, like right on the edge of the road, road crews didn't come and pick it up. So for over a month, we're walking by, every time we went that way, the carcass of this rotting deer. Let me tell you, it, for a while anyway, I'd say at least two weeks, it was at the height of its putridness. And I mean, we always would go over as far over to the side of the road as we could just to try to, you know, and you're walking, trying not to smell, right? You're trying to, like, breathe halfway because it was repulsive. That's what Paul's saying here. You smell like a rotting animal to unbelievers if you live your life the way that Jesus would have you live. But to the believer, your life smells let's pick flowers as an example, like a bouquet of roses. It is Valentine's or thereabouts, so I'll use flowers. Next theme. Theme number four. We'll take it from the section that starts at the beginning of chapter four and goes part of the way through chapter 5. It's this. God's work gets done not because of us. Let this sink in. This is an encouragement. God's work gets done not because of how awesome we are, but because of how awesome he is. Now, I know there are some really well-known verses in 2 Corinthians that I have not included in any of these seven themes, because I mean, there are a bunch of verses that you've either memorized or you know. This one is one of those, and so should be familiar to all of us. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Again, what's the background behind this verse? Paul thought it might very well be over for the church at Corinth. He thought that he was so anxious so worried about the church that he left Ephesus to go to Troas, and then he left an open door. God was doing some great things in Troas, ancient city of Troy. And he left all the things that God was doing to cross over to the sea because he just had to. His words, he was worried. He had to see Titus, who had gone to Corinth with a painful letter, a letter of deep reproach for the Corinthians because of how they had treated Paul and run him out of town. I mean, the church ran Paul out of town, okay? And so he's waiting for Titus to come back. Titus has been delayed, so he leaves open doors of ministry to get there. This is the background behind the verse, and he says, you know what? I'm just a jar of clay. This is the Apostle Paul. I'm a jar of clay. Jars of clay, clay jars held everything from drinks to foods, pottery. I mean, there was fancy pottery, but most pottery is just simple, okay? And these jars of clay are brittle. It doesn't take much for them to be broken. I mean, you can just barely drop one of these, and if it's not made decently, it would just shatter. And if you do drop it, I mean, it is going to shatter. I have shards from both Egypt and the Holy Land, little pieces of broken pottery on my shelf at home. Okay, just a few little trinkets. They scatter Israel and Egypt. They're everywhere. I mean, they just are literally everywhere. Archaeologists don't care about them. If there was writing on it or something, they would. But these are just little broken pieces. So, you know, this is what Paul uses, the illustration he uses to describe how weak he is. It's not about me, he says. I'm just a piece of pottery. I'm a vessel that if dropped, I'll just break into pieces. No, the power of God, and specifically here, the work that gets done, it's not done because of how awesome we are. We're just jars of clay. It's done through the surpassing power that belongs to God, not to us. God's work, in other words, is done through us in spite of our own weaknesses and inabilities. Men, is God calling you to do something, and you're like, I'm just... I cannot speak. I will not get up in front of a Sunday school class and teach. Ladies, is there something God is calling you to do? And you're just like, no, I can't. People will judge me. I'm not good enough. Is there a young person in our church who's thinking, you know, God wants me to be a pastor, or he might be... Why do I keep thinking about missions? Why is this on my heart so often? Could it be that God is calling one from among our number to go overseas or to serve as an elder in a church now or in the future? Are we viewing service in ministry as something that is being performed through our own power and by our own energy? Or do we realize that we are nothing but vessels that are fragile, weak, and we don't have all the abilities that it takes sometimes to do what God calls us to do, but he still uses us and maybe brings others alongside to help in the work to get his ministry done? God uses weak people to accomplish his work. I think that's encouraging. To me, it is. When I preach a sermon and I think that it hasn't gone well, and sometimes you don't know, did it go well or not? But when I preach a sermon and I think, man, I don't know, I didn't like it. It just seemed like it wasn't flowing. I kept getting caught up in whatever. I can reflect on that on a Sunday afternoon. There's a reason why most pastors take Mondays off, because it can be a very difficult day for them as they reflect on things that had happened the day before on Sunday. You know, when I When I think a sermon hasn't gone well, I can brood on that. I can even get into a dark mood about that. So now, let's analyze that for a second. What's wrong with that? Because that's not a good way to view, you know, the ministry you're doing. So what's wrong with that? It's real. I'm being transparent with you. It's true. But why is that not good for me? Because somewhere in there is the idea that the results are up to me, right? Somewhere in there, in that thinking, is me thinking I'm the treasure that's held inside of the clay vessel versus being the clay vessel. There's something wrong with that. Now look, if I've been lazy during the week and I didn't, you know, prepare well and then it flopped, then the problem really is on me. But if I've done what, you know, what I should do and I'm prepared, and maybe it doesn't go well, or maybe I just think it doesn't go well. It hasn't gone well. The problem it's not even a problem, right? The results are up to the Lord. He uses weak people. He uses me. He uses you to accomplish his purposes. Let's remember, we are fragile people, jars of pottery, the treasure, the power, the glory, the awesomeness of the work of God, of Jesus Christ, the truth, all of these things, they're inside of us. That's the treasure that we as vessels carry, that we bear. I think more people would serve if they would really grapple with that truth, that God's work gets done not because of us, but because of him. Fifth theme, from middle of chapter 5 through really the end of chapter 6, the chapter break is, I think, one verse off, because chapter 7, verse 1 is the end of that section. But anyway, this fifth theme is this: true service means sacrifice. If you are a Christian and you're walking through your life and there's really no sacrifice that's going on, there's probably something wrong. And maybe I shouldn't even use the word probably. There is going to be sacrifice. I mean, you might not be flogged in public like the Apostle Paul was in this verse that we're going to read. But there is sacrifice, personal giving of self to help others. This theme runs all the way through the letter. I'm going to read a little longer section for us because this is really profound what Paul says here. But we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 1, and read down through verse 10. Listen to the suffering and afflictions and just the giving of self that Paul was willing to do for the sake of the Corinthians, as well as for the sake of all of the churches that the Lord had used him to start and that he was still working with. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." Now, when you hear that, is he going to brag on himself? I commend myself. We commend ourselves in every way. What are you expecting to come next? Well, let me tell you about how great I am and all the things. I'm going to commend myself. Listen to how Paul commends himself to them. By great endurance. He's not going to list off all of his theological degrees that he got from the University of Tarsus. and the University of Jerusalem. He's not gonna say, I'm, you know, doctor of whatever in Hebrew studies. I stood next to the, you know, Gamaliel. I did this and this. I was up and coming, and had I not left, Judaism for Christ, I would have been at the very tip top. Let me tell you who you're dealing with, dear people. Let me tell you why. That's what you're expecting when you read, but that's not what you get. Let me commend myself in this way. I am a servant, and I'll go through whatever sacrifices are necessary. Whatever God calls me to do, I will do for the sake of my Savior. I owe him that and a whole lot more. By great endurance, middle of verse 4, I commend myself to you because I've been afflicted in afflictions, in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor. Through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters. That's how the Corinthians were treating them. That's how Paul calls them super apostles in this letter. There was a faction in Corinth that had turned the whole church against Paul, and that's why they were run out of town. Paul was run out of town. So this is what he's saying. Look, you yourselves have, or at least some among you, have called us imposters. We're serving Christ. We're doing everything we can to help you. And then you turn around and, what does he say? You slander us. You dishonor us. You call us imposters. And yet we are true. Verse 9. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful. I mean, there was great sorrow in Paul's heart prior to hearing from Titus. And there still is some over what's happening in Corinth. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. And he's not talking about wealth financially. He's talking about spiritually. He's poor financially, but he's making many rich spiritually by giving up the opportunity to make money. As having nothing, and yet possessing everything. He doesn't have much in terms of the things of this world. Probably a few tools to make tents and a few things like that that he carries, but not very much. He doesn't have anything in terms of what the world might consider success, but he has what God considers success. True service means sacrifice. If we really care about others in our church and beyond, there will be things we do, ways we spend our time that are sacrificial. So I'm going to embarrass one person in our church today, and it's hard to just pick one because there are many that I could use as an illustration. But because it's so recent, sorry, Dan, but I'm gonna pick Dan Wolf. Dan Wolf, you know, the garage out here, on the roof on the garage, it was not easy to, by himself with a couple of his kids, to tear off all the shingles and reshingle that. Dan took that on himself, did that. A couple weeks ago, Dan Wolf is on his knees all over, in every kind of contortion, on the floor, putting in the flooring that Jeff Cunard, he died before he could finish the flooring in their house. And so Beth's house has had a section, a pretty good section of it, that still didn't have the flooring down. And Beth was finally, you know, ready to have a couple of men come in. And so, you know, here's Dan, and he's on the floor taking an afternoon and evening away from his family, laying that flooring. I could go on. He was at my house. Same thing. I'm putting in some flooring in the lower level. And he's over there spending his time on his knees, on his backside. You know, I'm sure at his not so old age, I just turned 55, so I'm really, I'm joking. All right, but you know, I mean, he's not quite as old, but I mean, he's also not 20. He's feeling it. I noticed sometimes he'd get up and he'd, it's a little bit slower, you know, to become fully erect. Yeah, you're feeling that. And you know what? Time away from family, sacrificing for others. Dan is a good example. And he would say, you know, this is nothing. It's small. That's what he would say. I guarantee you that's what he'd say. But it's not small. This is the kind of boasting that's going to happen, going back to that other theme, you know, at the Bema. But I'll stop picking on him. I'm gonna be boasting about you at the Bema. Places, ways that you've helped, served, not just me, but others in the church, and I observed it. I can't wait for that day. True service means sacrifice. And it doesn't mean sacrificing our lives and death. It just means time and care and effort. It's love. It is. It's love for others. Sixth theme from the beginning of chapter 7 all the way through the end of chapter 10. And this is a little bit of a weird break that I've made here in the sections. I'm not sure if I'll follow this one long term, but it worked well at least for this sermon. Here's the theme. And in the end, God's approval, not man's, is what really matters. When I'm working with, or you're working with people, interacting with them, Christians or unbelievers, are we serving to get? Do we have false motives that they can't even detect? Are we manipulating and, okay, they may not know it. Maybe they sense it. Probably they don't. But the Lord does. So why do we serve? Whose approval are we after? In the end, it's ultimately not people's approval that we should be our motivation for service. It is the Lord. So let me read the highlighted verse for this section. It's actually, turned too far. It's actually the last verse of the section, verse 18 of chapter 10. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Bit of background. The super apostles, they weren't super apostles. They were false apostles. Paul, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, compares them to Satan. And he says, Satan makes appearances as an angel of light. And he compares these. There's still a faction in the church at Corinth of people like this that haven't left yet. This is a dangerous letter. I mean, the situation in Corinth is dangerous. And so there's this faction, and what are they doing? And we'll see it as we get into this final part of the book, but they're all about commending themselves, and they're attacking Paul. And he says, look, in the end, it's not people-pleasing that we should, now we shouldn't be trying to please people. We should be serving the Lord. That's our primary goal. What are our motives? The fact is, God knows everything that's going on in our minds and hearts, and motive matters. Seventh and last theme that we'll focus on today. It is this. It's from the last three chapters, 11, 12, and 13. It's the essence of service. And it's similar to what we've already discussed. But what is the essence of service? Okay, different facet on service. We talked about suffering. But now, what is the essence of service? It is in chapter 12, verse 15, described this way. I will most gladly, he's eager, willing to spend and be spent for your souls. Paul was spending. When he got to Corinth, who did he meet? We'll see this 2 weeks from now. We have guests, guest ministry here from Faith Baptist College next week. But the week after that, we'll be in Acts 18, and we'll see this. But who did he meet when Paul got to Corinth? There are several people that are actually named in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look at all of them. But one of the couples that he met, and the first one, if I remember right, that's listed there, is a man named Aquila. Sometimes you pronounce it Aquila. A Roman pronunciation would be Aquila and Priscilla. So Aquila and Priscilla, or Aquila and Priscilla, he met them there. And what do? They were, like him, tent makers. And they were Christians who had been forced out of Rome because of persecution. So they found their way to Corinth. And why were they making tents there? Because of the Isthmian Games. We'll talk about that. But Paul meets them there initially. He spends 18 months, and the Lord uses him to start the church there. During that 18 months, probably at the beginning, what has he been doing? Along with Aquila and Priscilla, he's been making tents for the games, the precursor to the Olympic Games that would take place in Greece every 4 years. So the Isthmian Games were every other year. He's literally there spending his own money. He's literally there earning funds to survive so that he doesn't have to charge the Corinthian church any fees while it's getting underway. Okay? Pretty amazing. I'm willing, Paul says, to spend and then to be spent. It's easier, I think, to spend than to be spent. What do you think? I'd rather give some money than time, right? Or spend. Really, time is one thing, but being spent, that idea is deeper. Last night, Marie and I were down in Union Grove, Wisconsin. I spoke at the Valentine's banquet at the church where Pastor Rich Schmidt serves. And, I got back late last night, and I was flagged. I mean, I'm telling you, I was tired. And I still feel like I just didn't get enough rest last night. I wanted to do that. I would do that again. Even see that my forefinger and thumb are slightly separated? That's how much of spending and being spent, was last night and, into this morning. We're talking like minuscule amount. But sometimes God calls us to be spent upon others. I can think of one lady in our church who literally is being spent constantly helping a handicapped person in her family and her daughter, just being spent all the time. And very few people at our church really understand the weight that she carries in addition to all the other things she does. That's being spent for the cause of Christ. Folks, are we, like Paul, willing to spend and then even more be spent, be exhausted, serving in whatever ways for the sake of others? Concluding illustration. William Carey, missionary to India. My favorite biography of William Carey was written, back in the 80s. And there's a film, I've never seen it, called, I think it's A Candle in the Dark, that was made from that book. But if you read this biography, and I'll give you a title, the title is something like A Candle in the Dark, The Life of William Carey. But you read this biography, and it gives a new definition to the words being spent. I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul, and he was spent for the cause of Christ. But we tend to ratchet down any expectations of us or people today, because that was the Apostle Paul, and we're just little old us. Let me tell you, William Carey was spent on the same level as the Apostle Paul, and he's not the only person, Christian in history, who's been spent. But William Carey was spent. When you see what happened with his wife going insane, what happened with their children, some of them dying in India because God had called him to the mission field. He was the first missionary. He's called the father of modern missions for a reason. I mean, his children are dying to tropical diseases in India. And they wouldn't have died like that. Maybe some of them would, because only half of children even made it to the age of five in that day, just because of sick illnesses. But, you know, maybe some of his kids, but not as many if they would have just stayed in England. Being spent, being rejected by so many, being turned away, trying to get something going in a business and then having it fail, and just like nobody's getting saved, church is not being started. And then after many years of being there, God begins to open the doors, and then, man, you look at how the Lord has used those initial efforts by a man who was willing to be spent fully for the cause of Christ. It is nothing short of astounding. Myanmar, Adoniram Judson. Why is the civil war going on right now? Partially because of the work of an American Christian missionary, the first American Christian missionary outside of North America, who went overseas, is a man named Adoniram Judson. God used, you talk about being spent. I don't want to be hung upside down by my feet in a Myanmarian, in that day it was called Burma, Burmese jail with feces and everything else on the floor and your head and neck lying down in it, rats running around, vermin crawling all over your skin. I mean, this is Adoniram Judson. God, you talk about being spent for the cross of Christ. Oh, wow. There are gobs of illustrations of people who gave what God asked and were used in wonderful ways. I just want to be that person. I don't want to be the one hanging upside down. I don't want to be the one whose kids are dying for tropical diseases. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This book is making me long to be the person who's willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want. You take my life, you use me however you want to use me. And if suffering, if spending and being spent is a part of that, let that be. I hope that these initial glimpses of some of the grand themes of 2 Corinthians have helped you to better appreciate, and I know, like, you can't understand the whole letter from just, you know, seven little pictures, but I hope it's beginning to open up what some of the glories of this letter are to you. Let's pray. Our Father, these seven themes are just scratching the surface of a letter that is overlooked, not often read, and not well known in terms of the Pauline literature. And so would you give us in the months ahead just grand and glorious times in your word as each verse is made plain and as each paragraph is shown to relate one to another and to the ultimate theme of the letter. Lord, just open up this letter and make it rich for us. Teach us through it and challenge our lives. We don't want to be fuddy-duddy little Christians living in a little tiny world that is refusing to serve or spend or being spent. Lord, we want to open our lives to you, to use us however you wish. So teach us these themes and give us glimpses of heaven and help us to understand how fragile we are, and yet you call fragile people to help. And and so on, Lord. May these things be great challenges to us and change our lives through your word. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Our final song is called Heaven Came Down. I do need some help from some of the men. There are four words, He filled my soul. So can you help me sing that as we go through? You'll know right where to come in. I'll help you there. So He filled my soul. So why don't we sing together and stand?
Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling in joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down. The cross, the Savior made me whole, He made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul, He filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace He did proffer. He saved me, all praises to me. Glory came down and glory filled my soul. Cross, the Savior made me whole, He made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul, it filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure, after the passing of time. In heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, He filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, He made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, He filled my soul.
And if there is anyone here who does not know about that moment of heaven filling your soul, please don't leave this building. Talk to us. There's so many here that can share the good news of the gospel with you. You are dismissed. Oh, I do have a quick announcement. We do have a very brief members meeting that we need to make a quick vote on. If you could make notice of that. Thank you.